5, Matthew 5. This morning we're looking at, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is very difficult to define. It really is, because of a lot of things. One, we have a negative connotation to that word, and we spell it with a W instead of an M. And many of you know that when you find a person that is described as meek, you think of them as weak. You say, there's a very meek man. And what you're really thinking is, he doesn't have enough starts to say what he really thinks. And now, that is not true. That is not the true meaning of meekness. Vine, in his dictionary, defines it as closely as anyone that I can tell, so I'm going to read it exactly for you. He says, the word meek, its use in Scripture, has a richer, fuller meaning than non-scriptural. In the Greek writings, it uses it, but it's not as full as it is in the biblical writings. It consists not in relations to fellow men only, nor outward behavior only, but it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are chiefly toward God. Now, that's why we can unequivocally say that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. One of our brothers yesterday asked about attitudes. I've been saying beatitudes. The word, you know, means a collection of things, but we're looking at them as attitudes we are to be. And a good question came up yesterday afternoon. You're talking about we're supposed to suddenly change, these are my words from what he said, from one attitude to another. You know, how do you do that? And I was trying to show from our very opening message, when we put on the board the ego and the superego and the protection that the superego takes for the ego and all of those things, and it is that as the Holy Spirit possesses my superego or conscience, I come under divine influence and control. The Bible says that the fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is meekness. Now, meekness is an inwrought working of the soul. It isn't just something I act. There are so many illustrations, and the one that you've heard so often, I'm sure many of you, is the story of the little girl who kept standing up. And the mother said, sit down, sit down. And finally, the mother just reached over and sat her down. And the little girl said, I'm panting up inside. Now, we understand that, don't you? Have you ever obeyed the Lord but been panting up inside? Sure we have. That's what meekness isn't, all right? So we can act certain ways. A common term that is also being used by some teachers today is sloppy agape. And we can show all kinds of signs and call it love. We can hug each other's neck and we can smile at one another and we can say, how are things going with you? And never really unmask ourselves, right? Like I told you the story about the facade. There's no hole. We can give to people all in the name of love and so on and never really open ourselves to them. But that is not what's being spoken of here. What's being spoken of here is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he possesses us, fill me with your Spirit is saying, possess me, right? Possess me. In fact, if you want to use the Christmas story, Mary says, how shall all of this be? He said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. Now, that's the cry of my heart, and I trust it will become the cry of all of our hearts. Overshadow me, Holy Spirit. So they don't see Iverna anymore. They only see the evidence of the Spirit of God that lives within us. And when he overshadows, the job gets done. The work of the Holy Spirit is accomplished when he overshadows us. That's quite a prayer to pray, so you need to think about it before you pray it. The exercises of it are chiefly toward God. What does that mean? In very simplistic terms, and we'll just presume that you're as simple as I, so you won't have a problem with me being simple, all right? In simplistic terms, it means this. Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. That's really what it means. A meek individual is an individual who has appropriated the lordship of Jesus Christ to themselves. And you no longer rush about blaming the devil for the rain or situations in your life, or you don't live in constant self-depreciation. I've done this, and I'm wrong, and I brought this on myself. But a meek individual is an individual so overshadowed by the Holy Spirit that not just words, but with reality, in spirit and in truth, they say, the Lord hath brought this for the purpose of the Lord. Now, some illustrations of meekness might help you understand it. The Bible says that David was meek. David wasn't always meek. Do you remember a time when he was out with his mighty men and he was in camp and they were running out of supplies and they knew that Nabal lived up on the hill and they had been protecting his sheep and so on. And so David sent some of his runners up there. He said, go up there and tell that man we've been taking care of his property and protecting things for him. And now we need some food. Do you remember the story? And so the rider went up and approached Nabal and said, or the servants up there and said, our man David needs some help. You remember Nabal's answer? He said, who is David? Now that's what meekness isn't. Who is David? How many of you know that's a picture of the world today? Who is God? I can do what I want when I want. I don't ask God and I don't ask anybody else. Nabal means what? Fool. N-A-B-A-L. It means fool. He was well named. Foolish. Very foolish man. And he sent word back. Now, when the word came back to David, at that particular point, he was not totally meek. For if you read it in Scripture, you'll find how extreme his response was. He said, in our terms today, why, that dirty little snot. That's what he said. His word is a little different in the King James. He said, I'll kill him. Right? He's ready to go. In the meantime, Abigail, Nabal's wife, is making her way down with cakes and fruits and everything and service, and she approaches David. It's a very beautiful story of submission and humility. Bows herself before him and says, oh, my Lord, please don't pay any attention to my husband, and please remember what his name is. That's really what she said, aren't it? And she said, he is his name, and please, and then she said to David, besides, if you go to kill him, it will lessen what you are. Now, David wasn't meek yet, was he? I mean, that was a little bit obvious there. But as time moves on, David's own son turns against him and wants to take the kingdom away from him. And at this time, some of the son's servants come along and find David in camp. That's 2 Chronicles, but I've forgotten the chapter and verse now. It's over in 2 Chronicles. And these servants come along and they see David in his men camp and they begin to throw dirt on the king, on the potential king, on David. They spit, this man spit, and he calls him names. David's mighty man comes to him and says, who is this dog that he should be permitted to live? Let us kill him. And you know what David says? Let him alone. The Lord has permitted this. Do you see the difference? There's about, if I remember correctly, there's about 18 years between the two events. Do you see what I'm saying? He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. And as we progress in our steps into what we're calling the Beatitudes, you will see they are progressive. They're not just all thrown in. You know, pick up one and go, but they're progressive. The person that has never discovered what it is to be poor in spirit has no place to go. That's the first bottom rung of the ladder to bring us into the kingdom life. As long as you think you're rich in spirit and you can do for yourself and you and all of that, there isn't any place for you to go. A person came to me, a man came to me after service one time, and he said, that was a very nice little lecture you gave. I said, oh. He said, I'm an atheist. And I said, oh, I don't believe in atheists. And he batted his eyes. I said, what do you mean you don't believe in atheists? I am an atheist. I said, I don't believe in atheists. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you mad, but see, I don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist. He was just ready to kill me. He was just livid. He said, I'm standing in front of you telling you I'm an atheist. I said, I know how you feel. I've been standing in front of you telling you about Jesus. He gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, if you can't beat him, join him. I think that was his attitude. Well, see, he had this big defense up in his mind, and he needed just to be broken in spirit. And then we come along, and we are sorry for our sin, and that's the morning. And now we become aware that there isn't anything that comes into my life that isn't permitted by my Lord. When you become aware of that, it's release. Did you know that? That is release. And some people say, are you telling me, in fact, some people have read my book, How to Be Happy in No Man's Land, in which I tell about going out into sin and bitterness and so on, meeting a very handsome 6'4", black, wavy-haired, brown-eyed Marine and marrying him. And then in years to come, our home broke up and I was left to raise two children alone. And what I'm endeavoring to say in this book is how the Lord, in His grace and mercy, brought me, even though I went down all the detours and stubborn will and so on, brought back and took the negatives of my life and wove them into a pattern of beauty for His glory and where I can help other people. I have a couple of letters on file where people very hostily wrote me and said, are you saying that it is God's fault that you divorced? Now, that isn't what I'm saying, and you need to see the difference. What I'm saying is that God knows whatever it will take in our lives to get us from that point to that point. And He does not violate my moral will. I can choose to not do right. I may know that by now. You can literally choose to do. But in the mercy and grace of God, the inwrought grace of the soul is what Vine says meekness is. In the grace of God, no matter what I choose of a negative nature, He says, I'll make good out of that. And I'll make good out of that as soon as she turns back to me. And I'll make good out of that. And I'll make good out of that. When I came back, as I say it in my terms, to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't see how you can use me. And I've ruined my whole life, and in my circles, divorce was taught as the unpardonable sin. I said, Lord, I don't see how you can ever use me, but if I could make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'd be most grateful. Isn't it amazing what He can do? This is the understanding of a meek spirit. When in meekness I approach Him and I say, I don't know what you'll do with me today. I don't care what you do with me today. Then I am released from that obligatory sense that I've got to do for Jesus. One time, I went into a hotel room and threw myself across the bed in a state of just absolute fatigue. Every bone, and I know they don't ache, but they thought they did. Every muscle in my body ached, and my bones said, me too. I hurt so bad, and I was so weary. And I threw myself across the bed, and I said, Lord, your word says your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And a little tiny voice inside me said, mine is. Oh, I tell you, it was like having a licking. It really was. And I said, well, then show me how to walk in your yoke. And in my mind's eye, I saw the oxen yoke lift up. And when I say the Lord said and I said, you know, these are thought processes. People say, how do you know when it's the Lord? I said, anything smarter than me, I give it to Him. And in my thought process, I saw the Lord, I heard the Lord say, I'm the lead oxen. And all you need to do is put your neck in there. I thought, oh, that's beautiful. I put my neck in. I felt that thing clamp down. And we started to walk. I didn't have any of the weight. He was carrying all the weight. I was just there. I said, Lord, this is beautiful. He said, I'm glad you like it. We're turning left at the next corner. And I said, I'm not. And just as clear as anything in my mind, he never missed a step. I could feel it walking on. He said, then you're going to have a broken neck. And all those laughs are guilty ones. Because we've become aware that the spirit of meekness says, where he goes, I'll go. I got scars to prove my broken neck. It's been broken so many times, I'm scared for it to be broken again. I don't know if it'll repair. I want to go where he goes. That's all. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if Jesus doesn't go, I don't want to be anywhere. You understand that? And that spirit of meekness is totally unrelated to pride. When I get on an airplane, I consider everyone there fortunate that I'm arrived. I've arrived. You know why? Not because I'm special, but Father's got a job for me to do on the other end, so they're all going to get their say. Now, that's meekness, if you could appreciate it that way. But by the same token, not very long ago, within the last 12 months, a certain rumor got spread about me. It was of the nature that I could not do one thing about. To have talked about it would have made it spread more. Do you understand that? You're going to be talking with people who tell you, but my reputation is ruined. You say, oh, glory to God, you got that over with. Anyway, this thing went, and it went to a certain circle of influence that I was scheduled to be at. I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, thy will be done. Just leave me if you want me to go. If you don't, I don't want to go. And as the time drew near, I wasn't as brave as I was when I first prayed the prayer, but I was still praying it, at least through my lips and trying to meet it in my heart. And I said, now, Lord, what shall I say to these people? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to ask them to forgive you. I said, Lord, if I do that, they'll think I'm guilty. What am I asking forgiveness for? And he said, you must have done something that showed the very appearance of this thing, or it would never have started. Now, I don't know if you can understand how heavy that felt to me or not, but that felt very heavy to me. So immediately I began to do what I told you yesterday. Many of us think prayer is giving God unknown information. And I began to give him unknown information. Lord, if I do this, it won't work because. When I got all through, he said, that's what I want you to do. And when I arrived there and the meeting was set up, that's exactly what I did. I said, the Lord has told me to ask you to forgive me. And they looked at me like, aha, I knew it was through. And I said, not because I'm guilty of what I've been accused, but because I must be guilty of something that's caused you to accuse me. And for that very appearance, I ask you forgiveness. And then I said, honestly, it isn't because I need you so much, but it's because I have got to keep the path clear between me and my Lord. I'm in love. And I don't want anything to mar that relationship. And before we were through in that room, the persons who had begun starting this whole thing were on their knees. And they were asking forgiveness. That's God. Supposing I'd taken my way, you see, we would have ended up with sides. I believe her, or I believe her. What a tragic thing. Now, if we can say this, and this is far more for the counselor for your own life, this particular lesson, than it is for the counselee with whom you'll be dealing. Because if you don't come into a spirit of meekness, the Bible indicates you really should not be a counselor. Let me illustrate that in reading to you from 2 Timothy 2:25. If you're going to be an instructor, the Bible says, instruct in meekness. In meekness, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth. Have you ever had an instructor who was not meek? Of course you have. And they came across with truth. But how many of you know truth alone can be a club? Lots of people think counseling is being a Bible wired for sound. Well, you're a little slow, but we'll wait. And now they think if they memorize the scriptures and, as they call it now, the address, where they're found, and a person presents a problem, all they have to do is fire one. They fire back the words. But the Bible says the letter kills. The letter killeth. Have you ever been so in need of someone just to love you and had them fire one cannon scripture at you? You're deep breath, the Bible says, and off they come. Now you're depressed and half dead. Thanks a lot. Well, what quickens the word? But the Spirit giveth life. What are you saying? I'm saying that in a spirit of meekness, when the Spirit of the Lord is ministering the word of the Lord, it is speaking the truth how? In love. Speaking the truth in love does not mean, the only reason I'm telling you this, brother, is that I love you. You can preface any nasty remark with that statement. And if it's not true, if you're not a meek teacher, it will come across like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And that brother will say, I know she said she loved me, but somehow what she said just cut me like a knife. See, then you can justify that. Yes, the word is a two-edged sword. But I challenge and charge you to go back and read the Gospels and see how Jesus dealt with men and women of all backgrounds and education. And the only ones he was violent with were hypocrites. He was violent with hypocrites. He made no bones about it. Ah, hypocrite, he said. But those were the religious leaders who piously stood by in their robes to look like something they were not. And it became necessary for him to take them down one brick at a time. But failures, lack of success, stubborn will, pride, all of the things that had led people to despair. Jesus came along and said, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. I love you. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And meekness is absolutely mandatory if you're going to teach. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. You are if you answer the phone. The only person on earth that's not a teacher is someone that no one learns anything from. Are you all right? Once in a while, I get the scripture thrown at me. Once in a while, be honest, Iverna. Very often, I get the scripture thrown at me. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And if I'm in a bad, devilish mood, then I say back to them, sir, all you have to do is promise not to learn anything from me. Doesn't say I can't say anything. As long as you don't learn anything, we're all in order, right? And that isn't what that scripture means. But the point is well made, isn't it? That you're all teachers. If you instruct anybody, you're a teacher. And the Bible says you must do it in a spirit of meekness. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, and seek righteousness, seek meekness. That's why you need to write that down. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, tells you to seek meekness. Anything we're told to seek in the Bible indicates to us that it's not a natural attribute, doesn't it? I don't need to seek it if I have it. The Bible doesn't say seek faith, does it? Do you know any scripture that says seek faith? It says stir it up. You have faith. You believe that? And as you plant that faith, it grows. But it doesn't say that meekness grows. It says seek meekness. And I believe that we need to begin to pray, oh, Lord, let me live with a spirit of meekness flowing from me. Why? Well, meekness is precious in God's sight. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 reads this way, telling women, don't be dependent on your external beauty, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, what does that mean? Oh, how we've heard this misappropriated, misinterpreted, mistaught. I've heard this in circles. I've picked up pieces in circles where this has been the teaching. They pulled this out of context and what it is trying to be a message. And they've taught women that they must be totally silent. They must not speak. They shouldn't speak at all in the church. They should speak very little in the home. And God realizes that's a great price. I don't believe that at all. And not because I'm a woman do I take that stand. But you see, God made us like he did for a purpose. God created women and God created man. And God created us in such a way as to be totally complete and yet able to benefit and complement each other. That's why, Mary. And if the woman is taught, the very assets that God has given you are not pleasing to him. Put those down. What a tragedy it is. That's one of those diversionary tactics we talked about yesterday morning. Women are first motivated by emotion. Men are first motivated by logic. Just study it a while and you'll see it. In your own home, a situation arises. Let's say that a vacuum cleaner salesman comes in and he shows you how that thing can work. And the woman's first response is emotional. Oh, I love it. Let's buy it. The man's first response has nothing to do with whether you love it or not. It's can we afford it? And his second one is to question, how large is the motor? What kind of guarantee comes with it? How long has this product been on the market? Men are different from women. That's why I'm so avidly against women's liberation, endeavoring to bring sameness into position. And you need to know those things because you're going to get some calls on them. We need to understand that this verse is talking about meekness as being beautiful in the sight of God and expensive. It's expensive. Did you know that? It's expensive. It costs you your own will. I give my will to you, Lord. I'm not my own. I'm yours. The Lord says, that's beautiful to me. That's expensive. She just gave me a very expensive gift. I'm aware of what that costs, but that's not limited to women. That's what God wants from all of his people, men and women alike. All right, it's not only something we should seek, not only necessary for teaching, but it becomes precious in God's sight. And then lastly, you need to see that it's necessary if you're going to hear what the Word of God says. Let me read James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, there's a scripture that says, so then, because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You've heard that, haven't you? What is it, Revelation 3:16 or something? So then, because thou art neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I've heard that taught when I was a young girl, that people used to dangle us over hell. If you're neither hot nor cold, you're going to hell. And it never made sense to my head as a youngster, because I could see it if it just said, so then, because thou art not hot. But the indication was, if you're cold, you don't go to hell. And if you're hot, you don't go to hell. But if you're in between, you have it. Never made sense. Finally, one day, I said, Lord, what does it mean? Thou art neither hot nor cold, and you'll spew us. And then I became aware of what it meant by watching congregations. In the same congregation, there can be three people seated right alongside each other. One is hot, which means turned on to the Spirit of the Lord, fervent in spirit. One is cold. They don't even know the Lord. And the other has been there and... The person who is hot is excited and thrilled in receiving the Word of God. Oh, they write down every new statement that comes to their mind, and they're thrilled with God's Word. The person that is cold often breaks into tears and begins to make preparation to come to know the Lord. But the person that is lukewarm hears nothing. They don't understand why you're crying and you're excited. You know why? They're not hearing from the mouth of God. And that may be true of you. You who have made up your mind, I will read the Bible. I will do this and I will do that. And it's dead and cold to you. If it's true, it's because you need to seek meekness. You need to come to a position of, are you going to serve the Lord or not? I was talking with a young woman not too long ago, long distance since I've been on this trip. And she said, in essence, just what I've shared with you. That's the way things were for her. I can't get excited like you, she said. And as we began to counsel a bit, I found out that she was too afraid to not serve the Lord, but not at all in love with him. That's lukewarm. That's tragic. You're the most miserable person on earth when you're in that state. And by chance, you may receive phone calls from individuals who will say to you, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 18 or 16 or 15 or 28. And I was thrilled for a while, and this happened and that happened, but I don't know that I'm not doing anything different than I did before, but everything is just merzy-dotes and dozy-dotes. Nothing impresses me, and I don't know what to do. If you do, perhaps the wisdom that is being shared with you this morning will be applicable. Maybe you can say to them, you know, many believers want to stagnate. Like Peter, they want to build a tabernacle and remain at the highest level they've ever known. But did you know that the highest utopia experience you've ever had in God, God intended to be your lowest experience from then on? Isn't that incredible? We would say to you this morning, we're going to take time and we're going to each one give a testimony about the highest level of experience with God we've ever had. And some would talk about when you saw an angel, and some when you received the Holy Spirit, and some when you were first saved, and some when you were baptized in water. And it would be a variety of experiences. Would it shock you to know that Father looks down and says, I wanted that not to be their highest, but like a graph of life. This is the way we live. The Father says, this was my goal. So when this was a high experience, it became my lowest from then on. And when this was a high experience, it became my lowest. But if you go back down, you're most unhappy. How do I know? Because people who go back down are seeking people. They're seeking, but they're seeking the wrong direction. And one need only see the promiscuity of our world and the partaking of all of the things that we never believed would come to realize the truth of this. We live a graph life. Up and down, up and down. Meekness will correct that. Lord, I thank you for what I have in you. But if you've heard my tapes at all, or heard me minister at all, you've heard me repeatedly say, I honestly pray, God, that I will not be anything like this next year. I really pray that. I don't want to come back to you in a year and be saying the same things I'm saying to you. I need to know new things next year. And I can only know that as I grow. Be shocked, if you will, but I would be able to minister the rest of my life, I really believe, without ever opening the Bible again. I've ministered enough years. I know enough. If I stayed in certain circles, I would always be bringing new light to them. And I wouldn't have to pray, and I really wouldn't have to study. I'd just say, well, here's a circle. They don't know what I know. Who would be the loser? Of course, I would. I want to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, there's a key in that, and meekness will bring you into it. Remember this. To the extent that you grow in grace, you will grow in knowledge. That's meekness. I repeat it. To the extent that you grow in grace, you will grow in knowledge. Many people want to soar in knowledge and forget grace. Other people want to soar in grace and not know anything. Do you identify with that statement? See, we have one church on one side of town, they're very harmless, but they don't have any wisdom. We have another church, they're very wise, but they kill you if you don't go their route. The disciples of the Lord were wise and harmless, balanced. But grow in grace and knowledge. That's meekness. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. There's a testimony, sir, that you'd love to have be your epitaph. The meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Moses, one need only walk through his life to realize he wasn't born meek. Do you remember the first problem he had? The first real problem that Moses encountered was when he saw two Hebrews fighting, or rather one Hebrew with an Egyptian was his first one, and he stepped out, he says, I'll take over here, zap! And he killed the Egyptian, and the word went through the camp, and suddenly found himself having to flee for his life. 40 years later, do you understand that? I'm trying to encourage you. 40 years later, he saw something burning, and he stepped up, and the Lord said, get your shoes off. Why? It's holy ground. Now hear me, and hear me well. We have played and toyed around with the things of God long enough. And God is going to have a people, I believe this with all my heart, God is going to have a people in every community that please Him. You've got churches, churches, churches. We've got churches that please this kind of people, and we've got churches that please that group of people, and we have churches that please that group of people in every area, town, city, and county. But we do not have many churches that please God. Do you understand that? Ministry unto the Lord, Ezekiel 44, if you want to do the study. Those who know how to minister unto Him and whose first concerns are God, not community. Going into the holy place, worshiping, loving Him, fellowshipping Him at the table of showbread, and then coming out from that relationship and ministering to the people. What's the difference in the two priests? One priest ministers life to the people because they've been where life is. The other minister ministers law because that's all they know. Do you want to counsel with the spirit of counsel that rested on Jesus? Then you're going to have to spend time in that spirit. You're going to have to learn what it is to be in the Holy of Holies and adore Him and love Him and fellowship Him so that you come out, and when people say, what's different about your ministry? You can say, all I do is go into His presence, become absolutely saturated with Him, and then I come out and breathe in and out. That's the call of the Christian, right? Breathe in and then breathe out and let these things happen. Now, the earth, it typifies the land of Canaan. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Your first response is, who wants it? I mean, who wants this filthy earth? But the earth in Scripture typifies the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan has all temporal goods abounding in it. Could I explain that to you?
When my desire was for riches and fame and success, as I saw success, I was most unhappy. Most unhappy. I told you about being depossessed on yesterday. And that happened to me twice, amazingly and embarrassingly. You know why you go through a second time, don't you? Yes, indeed. You don't learn it the first time. First time around the mountain, I griped all the way around. The second time, I started to gripe, and the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, we're going that route again." I shut my mouth instantly. And I began to praise the Lord through gritted teeth. It's a good beginning. It's not wrong to start. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. You're worthy of praise. I praise you. Because as you begin to do this, the very words reach your ears and you become aware, yes, thou art worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. For thy pleasure all things were and are created, not for thy furnace pleasure. You didn't create everybody on this earth to meet my needs. You didn't put everything here to bless me. You put me here to bless you. Everything on this earth is to bless you. That changes your whole attitude toward life. When I got that, as we say in terms today, all together, when I really became aware of what that meant, then I could permit meekness to be a part of my life. And I could recognize as Moses that when he came into the presence of the Lord, he was nothing. Who am I that God should reveal himself to me in a burning bush? Moses was never the same from that moment on, and neither were you, and neither was I. From the time I became aware that he's revealing his presence to me, a poor lost sinner, me who had stubbornly walked away from my childhood training, and you with your own problems, everyone has their own set. And those of you who say, "Well, I never did what you did," your problem is self-righteousness. So we all got problems. Don't give me that. We got problems. We're nothing but one mass of failure. You know what? Humanity reminds me of the earth was without form and void. That's what we are. Here I am, Lord. What are you? I'm a lump of clay. Oh, good. Let's make something. Honey begins to pat it then and mold and shape. When I recognize that he is Almighty God, when I really recognize this, a spirit of meekness mandates worship to him. Do you understand that? We're progressing towards some things in the comprehension of God's Word. As long as I'm pitting myself against him as a man, I come to God and I say, "I live for you who died for me." That's that reciprocal desire that's innate in each of us. Maybe you take me out, then I'll take you out and we'll be even. But if she keeps doing things for me, and she does, I can never catch up with that woman. She always does more for me than I can return to her. There were some years in my life when that would have made me run from her. Do you understand that? I wouldn't have wanted to be around her because I could never equalize it. Do you remember the day when you became aware you cannot equalize things with God? You don't live for him who died for you and wiped the slate clean. The Lord spoke to me. He says, "I've heard of, you know, the good part of you." I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "It stinks. The Bible says it's his filthy rags." Now, how do you think they smell? The good part of you, the good part, the good part. Yes, the good part of you, it's his filthy rags. Well, then, Lord, I can never have anything from you. I'll never be anything. Have you ever gone that little self-pity route in your prayer life? "Oh, God, I'm not worthy of anything. I'm nothing. I'm just a..." Let me tell you the scripture to use for that. You remember the cry of the prophet? And again, you find it over in the book of John. "Make straight the way of the Lord." Old Testament says, "Let every mountain be brought down and let every valley be filled. The crooked places be made straight." Now, I see the mountains as those people who say, "I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune and I'm worth a lot to thee." That's a mountain. And the Bible says, lop it off. Have you ever been lopped off? All those exciting, wonderful things you were going to do for the Lord and suddenly you couldn't do them. The areas of your success failed. That's devastation, isn't it? No, it's leveling. Then there's the valleys. There, I think they're worse than the mountains even. Because they're the ones that say, "Oh, I could never do anything. I have no talents, no abilities. I can't pray. I can't meet people. I'm just, you know, whatever the Lord wants, but I'm not capable." The Lord says, "Fill it up." Why? Make straight the way of the Lord. So when you get one of these little whiners on the other end of the line, I wish you'd just pray that there would just be some little tiny ministry. The Lord, you just say to them, let me tell you a little story. And tell them the story of valleys, will you? Say, what you need is to put a period on the end of your statement. I say this to people real often. I say you have no talents and you have nothing successful. And you've never done anything right in your life. Is that what you just said? And they say, yes. And I say, put a period on that. Would you put a period there? Period. That's a statement of fact. You understand that's a statement of fact, period. The sentence has ended, right? Well, I guess so. All right, period. That's done. Now, the Bible says, I can do all things how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, once you get a period on it, we don't talk about it anymore. We've made the statement of fact. Period. Oh, but you don't. Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you want out or do you want companionship in? Do you just want somebody to have a pity party with? Or do you want to be set free from this feeling? You see? And as you begin to share this in the spirit of meekness, many times people don't realize. I've had them just literally break down and fall. When I said that to them, do you just want to hold a pity party with me? Listen, I am proficient in that area. I used to hold them daily for months. I know I am the best pity party hostess that exists. I know the whole route to pity party. Or do you want out? Because when we get through holding our little pity party, when you tell me all your problems, I'll say, oh, bless your heart. I know what you mean. And then I tell you all my operations or problems. When we get all through and hang up, the maximum benefit will be catharsis, which means you got it all out. Or would you like, once and final, to come out of that self-pity? I've had people, when they realize by the revelation of the Holy Spirit to me, begin to break before God and say, I never realized it, but until this moment, I didn't want out. I really did enjoy my problem. I said, okay, you want out now. Let's go. Well, how do I do it? And we've quoted it, I think, each session. I will give you beauty for ashes. Isaiah 61, verse 3. I will give you beauty for ashes. But what's the catch in that? Giving him the ashes. The Lord says, I've heard of give me your ashes and I'll give you beauty. I say, Lord, give me the beauty and I'll give you my ashes. He says, no, you give me the ashes first. I said, Lord, if I gave you my ashes, what would I talk about? What would I pray? How many of you know you spend half your first moments of prayer, you spend going through your ashes. Then, Lord, I've never done this, and I'm sorry for having done that. And I know you've forgiven me, but, and we go through our ashes. We carry a little vial walking around. The Lord says, if you ever get sick of them, I'll give you beauty for them. If you'll give up that spirit of heaviness, I'll put a garment of praise on you. There's a song that many of you may not know, depending on your background, but in my church we sang a song, and one of the verses goes like this. Though the way be straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambition, desires, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. And the very next line of that song is, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. What's wrong with that songwriter? Don't they understand? Yes, they do understand. They've given up ashes and received beauty. And there's no problem with that songwriter singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Moses, from the time he encountered God, only had to hear the voice of God. And he said, God hath done this, God hath done that, God hath done the other thing. That's what the spirit of meekness will do. What are the rewards? Let me read you some Psalms. 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It's exciting to eat and be satisfied. Spiritually, we begin to understand this. We begin to realize that there are people who are eating, and we'll see that this afternoon, and not being satisfied at all. 147, verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. That's an amazing thing. How many of you know that the Lord has been trying to promote you and satisfy you by giving you the earth, all of the provisions of life, but you can't handle them? Because the minute he gives you an army, you brag on it. The minute he gives you a provision, you brag on it. Gideon, you got too many. 30,000, 3,000, that's too many people. If you win the war with them, you'll take all the credit. How about 300? Strip, strip, strip. Hunchaw said, Lord, I have nothing left. He says, good, now you'll know that everything you have is from me. That's meekness. Then the Lord brings you down or permits you to bring yourself down. And the moment meekness becomes a part of your living, he begins to lift you up. And he setteth whom he will. Many people have learned how to be abased, but they have never learned how to abound. Paul said, I have learned both how to abound and how to be abased. When you have meekness in your life, it doesn't matter. One minute you're rich, the next minute you're not rich. It doesn't matter. I talked with a family. Well, I better not get into that. That's insurance, and I won't get into it. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity, which means fairness, to argue with a fair side is what that word means. He will reprove with fairness for the meek of the earth. What does that mean? That means you're getting a fair deal with God. And it doesn't feel fair. Wait a minute. You're getting a fair deal with God. That's hard to believe. I have not always seen that in the Word. In fact, there was a day when I heard a man preach, when you're under the dealings of God, never expect a fair shake. And I believed that. I was going through some things then. And that's true immediately, but not ultimately. Do I make sense to you? While you're going through it, it's not fair. But the reason it's fair is because God, who is doing it, is going to bring so much beauty out of it. And he's going to be able to give you the very desires of your heart, because he has instilled within you a quality you didn't possess before. And he's going to be able to bring it to good for his glory. And one last verse, Isaiah 29:19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Oh, I'm ready to seek meekness, aren't you? I want to be God controlled. I want God to rule and reign over every thought and intent of my heart, over every action. When you come to that understanding, you're ready to counsel, you're ready to teach, you're ready to flow, and when you know the victory in your life, you're ready to share it with someone else.